Okay, let's have the notes if you would. We are going to be in Genesis 1:28 again today and probably for the next couple of weeks at least. I am convinced more and more each week even as we study this, as I have the opportunity to study this passage, how directly important Genesis 1, and again, I would say Genesis 1, 26 through 28 is probably one of the most important passages in all the Bible. It lays the foundation for the rest of Scripture. It lays the foundation for marriage. Jesus refers to it in the New Testament. It is the foundation on which chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis are built. And if I would have to say the most important passages in all of the Bible with regard to humanity and who mankind is and what marriage is and all of that, it would be Genesis 1, that starting with verse 26 and through the end of Genesis 3. So that's going to be our main emphasis of the Genesis Foundation series, and it's going to take us the most time. Once we get into chapter 2, we'll be doing big chunks of verses, not little tiny verses like this. It'll go up quite a bit faster. But this is why we're spending so much time on this. And I'm having a problem not necessarily understanding it, but trying to figure out how to present it, because there's different ways to do it. Last week, we're going to actually review so I won't do that right now. So I'll have to tell you, Josh, Stephen, when were we here putting those bookshelves together? About 4 weeks ago, maybe, in my office. But I actually found a tape that I had preached on this very verse in, I think it was 1998. So you might think it's funny, but I listened. We were putting some bookshelves together in my office, and I listened to it, and I haven't changed a whole lot. I mean, I think I've understood in more depth, but it was the same message. How many years ago is that? 11 years ago. So Stephen just transferred it to digital, so I haven't done it. But if you want a copy, I can give you a copy of that too. It was actually a morning and evening message, and I referred to Dan Dirks' dog in it. If you know who Dan Dirks is, the name of the dog, I can't even remember. But Barney, does that sound right or something like that? Anyway, but different people are mentioned in the sermon that you'll recognize if you've been at Northridge very long. Anyway, let's turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 26, 27, and 28 today. This is the end of day 6. I don't know if it's the end, but it's the end of the creation day of day 6. God creates all the land animals earlier in that day. And then He creates mankind, and that includes, or starts with Adam, and then later on He creates Eve. There was at least enough time for God to place Adam in the garden, for God to command Adam regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he couldn't eat, and also for Adam to name all of the animals and then to have surgery all at the end of the day. So however long that took God, it was still a 24-hour day as we understand it. But let's read Genesis 1:26. And let's, if you don't mind, let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. Let's read verses 26, 27, and 28 out loud together, okay? Reading out loud together, starting at verse 26, and we'll read through verse 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's pray. Lord, bless our study today as you have, and I pray that you would just ground us in your truth. And Lord, these truths in this passage are almost blatantly ignored by believers. They've been embraced in the past. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to see your word as you intended it and as you had it written. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm working on a song of the five blessings, and I have the five blessings down, but I haven't figured out how to end the song yet, and I'm not sure if I'll add to the beginning of it or not, but you'll hear it soon. It's coming together well. So, have dominion over the fish of the sea, Ted. That's a mandate for going fishing, isn't it? So, I haven't fished. I don't remember the last time I went fishing, but as a kid, I used to go fishing in the park every day for little chub minnows. That was good enough for me. But anyway, we're looking at Genesis 1:28. We looked at the fivefold blessing to the to mankind last week. What are they? And we looked at the nature of these, and I reviewed them. So first, a quick overview. What is the five-part blessing? Be fruitful, to reproduce or bear children, multiply, to become much or many, to increase, to fill the earth, which simply means to fill the earth. I know that's profound, but I didn't know how to add or make it any better. Subdue the earth, that means to conquer the earth. It's used that way over and over in the Old Testament. Have dominion over the fish, the birds, every creature, to rule over all life forms. And it's interesting, but the dominion that we won't even hardly talk about today, we'll get into more detail in a future message, but have dominion seems to be directly related to creatures. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. So that's water, air, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth, which would probably be bugs too, right? Yeah. So they... If you see ants or something, you have dominion over them. But it's water, air, and land creatures. So all the creatures of the earth, dominion seems to relate to living creatures. So I'm hoping today I saw a sign at Dahl's, Adel Sweet Corn. But I'm hoping to delight in sweet corn, but that would not be having dominion. That would actually be under subdue. Okay, so I'm going to subdue the earth today a little bit. Hopefully they have some left. Okay, so it seems to be the fish, birds, and every creature. Dominion has to do with living beings, and it has to do with God placing mankind over, having authority and the right over living beings. Now, quick review. This is last week. I reworded the point some just to make them maybe more self-explanatory because it's a summary. By the way, these are A, B, C, D, E. I think I had two of these in my sermon in 1998. I think I had A and E or something, but I probably fit all of them in. But each one of these is a reflective of this. They're not just blessings, I don't believe, but they're more than that. The first one, each of these five, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, are each of these five, okay? Each is an authorization, and what we mean by authorization is God gives humans the right to do these things, and we have to understand that. I think whether we've just been sloppy or we just don't know what we're doing, but we read into the Bible when we read into it rather than taking it at face value. We already assume that we have the right to do everything. And yet God gives us the right here. Otherwise, there is no basis on which to do any of these things. Okay, there's no right to do them. I think we used the word permission last week as well. We have the right to do these. All that we are allowed to do is determined by God. What is moral versus immoral? Our domain versus God's domain? Our realm versus the realm of our neighbor, etc. is involved. God gave us permission to carry out these five blessings. So, as part of this blessing, God gives us the right or permission or authorization to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it and have dominion over it. And folks, this is very important, and we probably won't get into it much this week and maybe not even next week, but we're going to talk about, are these five for today? Are they still in force today? And I'm up to 8 or 9 reasons, one way or the other. And that'll probably be in 2 weeks from today. I told my wife, this is like, maybe it was Susanna I was talking to last night, but it's like trying to study something that requires a full study that you have to complete in, it's a 4-week study, but you can only present part of it, but you have to kind of finish the whole thing before you can really teach one part. It's an excellent study, but it's kind of tough that way. But we have the right to do these things. And let me give you a little bit of a heads up. If you say that we still have the right to subdue the earth, which as far as I can tell, there's no other place in all of the Bible that gives you the right to subdue the earth, then you have to take, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth as well. You can't pick and choose. The Bible is not a smorgasbord to choose what you desire. Okay, and that's just a kind of a forthcoming point in one of the sermons coming up as we discuss, are these for today? Okay, you cannot say, well, I have the right to dig a hole in my backyard because God gave me that right here, but I reject being fruitful, for example. Okay, that's the idea. Again, more later. That God gives me the right to do these five things. Letter B is each is a blessing, and we use the term God gives humans the privilege to do these things. And the word privilege, I looked for a word for last week's sermon that would make sense, but what do you think of as a blessing? A blessing is something, and let me read my little line here. A blessing, each is something positive, good, and beneficial that is to be desired, sought, and received with happiness. We'll maybe highlight on it just a little today. We'll get into it in another sermon. But a lot of people see fruitfulness as a curse, something to be avoided. That is not the Bible at all. And we've bought into a lie there. We're going to address one lie today, later. But it's a blessing. It's a privilege. The word is privilege. It's something, if it's a privilege, we went to Home Depot. I took my garage door opener back. Remember I told you about that this morning? I took my four boys with me, the boys at home. And we went to the store. And I tell you what, at least in some kids' minds, it's a privilege to go to this store with Dad. I mean, if I would say it's a privilege, it's a good thing. I mean, they're begging. And Joseph, the littlest boy that we have, no, I guess Samuel is, we didn't take Samuel, sorry. Some of you caught my miscount here. I took 4 boys with me, not 5. We didn't take Samuel. But anyway, I told Joseph he could go to the store, and he couldn't believe it. Oh, man, he was running. I said, hurry up, go to the bathroom, get your shoes on. He's like, well, he was just hurrying. That was good. It was a privilege to go to the store, to go to Home Depot and to Menards. Now, I don't like to go to either store, really, because then it's like, you know, if I had $1 million, I could spend $1 million going in those stores. But I practiced pretty good self-control the other day. So. But that's a privilege. These are privileges. It's a privilege. It's something beneficial and to be desired, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion. It's something you want to do, not something you don't want to do. The next one, each is a command. Each one of these is an imperative. It's a command. God is commanding mankind to be each of these. God gives humans the responsibility to do these. Okay, the responsibility to be fruitful. The responsibility to multiply. The responsibility to fill the earth, the responsibility to subdue the earth, the responsibility to have dominion over the creatures. Each of the five is an imperative, a command. These are the first five commands to humans in all of the Bible. Letter D, each is, and I added the word dictated, direction. It's a dictated direction. And what I mean by that is God gives humans the path which will be taken. I'll read my summary so I don't restate myself. God set in motion a path which all of mankind will take, whether we cooperate with God or not. Though some of these, this is poorly worded, but though some of these mankind seeks to eliminate, each is a course that is determined by the Creator. God set each of these laws in motion that will be in some way kept by all of mankind in spite of man's knowledge or efforts to change. And I highlighted the animals, the birds are told to be fruitful and multiply. The animals are told to be fruitful and multiply. And they're not knowingly keeping a command. It's setting a law in motion as well. It's something that has happened in spite of all of man's efforts to prevent it, at least to a point. Letter E. Each is an enablement. Each is an enablement. God gives humans the ability to do these. Do you understand that by God stating these, one commentary used the idea of they're executive in nature. In other words, they come to pass. They give mankind the capability, the ability to be fruitful, the ability to multiply, the ability to fill the earth, the ability to subdue the earth. How about, you know, someone gave you the permission to do something, but you didn't have the ability to do it. You know, it might be a privilege, but it's not something that you can take advantage of because you can't. I think I used the illustration of flying 2 weeks ago. Someone said, yeah, fly all you want. Well, I can't fly. So even though I have the permission, I don't have the capability. This is an enablement. God allowed us to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, to subdue it and have dominion. It's the capacity to do these things, not just a command to do them. And the application, we listed three things. God is the Creator. God is the one who designed this. He is the one who set these things in order. He's the one that planned them. He's the explainer. And I think this is very important. We must interpret life and culture by God's revelation, not by man's practice or culture's direction. That's a take-home phrase that really we need to just embed into our minds. God's word must dictate what the truth is rather than what we do and reading what we do back into Scripture or culture's practice, what the world around us is doing. My wife and I have discussions like that all the time about how we just feel the world is so drawing to Christians, and Christians become, in every way, they look, they dress, they talk, they live like the world, and something is desperately wrong with that picture. But it's because people do not know the truth for whatever reason. They don't want to know it, they're ignorant of it, or they're rebelling against it. God is the sustainer. We can see God's creative work still in force today. That's one of the points that you'll see why I believe these are all in force today, because they're still happening. Okay? Though marred and actively rejected by man, they're still there. Okay? So that's last week's sermon, so I don't have much time for today's. Detailed summary of the five-part blessing. And we're not done with these yet. There's so much to talk about in these. And we'll be back to each one of these in more detail. Okay? Maybe not each one in a separate sermon, but we're going to talk about it because the concept, for instance, the command to be fruitful, how many times does that occur in Scripture? A lot of people argue, well, Genesis 1 is Genesis 1, it's no longer in force. Do you realize that God commanded that over and over again in Scripture? Do you know that? It's not the only time it occurs even. In fact, subdue, this is the only time it ever occurs in Scripture. But the others are repeated, be fruitful, multiply. And I think even, I don't know, fill the earth. I think fill the earth is for in Genesis 9 with Noah. Okay, but over and over. And it's always seen as a good thing. But we'll talk about that and more. I just didn't have the scope or capacity to cover everything today. So it's kind of like we're going over it in layers. Okay? Be fruitful. This is the first one, the definition. And this is the definition I gave you 2 weeks ago as a summary. To bear children, to be fruitful, to bear fruit, to bear young, to reproduce, the capability to bear children, the responsibility to bear children. Different ways to say the same thing in light of the A, B, C, D, and E. Okay? Now here's a description. By God's design, every marriage is intended to produce children as the primary purpose, unless God Himself prevents this. I was reading a kind of an in-depth journal article this week and about people that are infertile. They're unable to have children. And they're like, you know, they're looking at it in light of people apparently say that they have to obey the command, and so they try all forms of artificial insemination and, you know, test tube baby kind of stuff like that. And I honestly believe that's a distortion of Scripture there, to say that people have to try in every way to do that. So it's understanding that God might allow people to not have children as well. And you see that clearly indicated in Scripture. God is the opener and closer of the womb. But the issue is, the key word is God there, not the other words. So the idea is that God intends by His design that marriage, and we talked about this in May in one whole sermon, the purpose of the genders, male and female, is to produce children. All of the other functions of marriage can be met in another way. Okay, by clubs, churches, whatever. You can have companionship without being married. Okay, but you can't produce children. And I believe it alters the way people view marriage if they reject that idea. And that's why we have same-sex marriage and all that. All that's in the sermon in May. The image of God, is there a gender distinction, is what we entitled that. And I would encourage you, if you wrestle with that, to listen to that again. I gave, I think, seven principles that come from the gender distinction, the male and female, the purpose of gender. That was the one. The purpose of gender in the idea God created the male and female. We preached a whole sermon on that. And there's a reason for that. But the primary purpose of gender is procreation. It's to produce children. If we reject that idea, we end up with same-sex marriage. That's the logical conclusion. Because there's no distinction and there's no reason for gender apart from pleasure. Then. And it's a terrible road to go down. And we have gone down that road. So listen to that again. If you need a copy, you can download it from the internet, or you can see Elisa or Lynn, I'm sure, and they can get you a copy if you need it on CD. Bearing children is to be seen as something good and desired. I'm back in that paragraph under description there. It's something good and desired. Is that what we hear today? Yeah, they'd rather have a dog or several dogs. These are my children. Really? Oh, now that you mention it, they look kind of... it's unusual. But the Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come, and people will have without natural affection. And I believe that relates to that even. They don't even want children, which is unusual. It's not natural. But and even let alone destroying their children through abortion and things like that. But the Christian church has forsaken this truth, has it not? It certainly has where I went to Bible college. I was told that children diminish and hinder your ministry. And I'm like, you're like, how can this be? How can what is clearly taught in the Word of God be clearly rejected in front of people? And by the way, that's the challenge I have. In one sense, in that culture of that training, because that's where most of the pastors are trained, and they're going to teach people what they're told. Most of them are. Okay? And so that's a huge thing. Children are not bad. You cannot find that anywhere in Scripture. Bearing children is seen to be something good and desired, not something avoided and unwanted. And that very culture engenders that. I'm gonna go out on a limb here a little bit. Most of you heard me share this, but I'm very concerned, and this is something I developed, not something I thought about. You know, I'm 47, and it's a progression of thought. So I'm a graduate of Bible college, and I learned a lot of things from Bible college. I would be lying to say that. But there's a certain culture that is required, at least nowadays in a Bible college. Most of the people that teach, I'm saying most, I'm using generalizations here, but most people who teach have rejected children in their lives so they could pursue advanced degrees. Do you understand that? And so it generates a culture of childlessness or children are bad because it prevents me from pursuing this. And so the entire culture, generalization again, understand, the entire culture is driven by childlessness or very few children. And it's even a reversal of roles oftentimes, not always, oftentimes the women are providing for the men while they're pursuing their advanced degrees. And I think it's an upside down thing. I think it's an anti-biblical thing. And that doesn't mean everything that people do in those cultures is bad. But I believe it undermines the very foundation of the family. Does that make sense? And they're the ones teaching our future pastors. And so it propagates much faster. And that we've gone from children are good to children are bad in not that long of a time. In 1940s, presidents of the United States were encouraging women to stay home and bear children, making public proclamations. I'll bring some of that maybe in 2 weeks. Teddy Roosevelt said, there's nothing you can do in a higher calling than to be a mother to children. That didn't exclude them from other things, but that was their first highest calling. And that was from the president of the United States. Now we are pro-abortion, which is just the opposite. And we have engendered that culture even within the church because we say children are bad. Okay? It's a total turnaround there. Okay, bearing children is to be seen as something good and desired, not something avoided and unwanted. It is the primary purpose of the male-female design. See our recent sermon on that, which I mentioned. Psalm 128, turn there. There's lots of passages, but I like this one. Folks, I understand too that not everyone has 15 children. And there's reasons for that, and I know it's not in everybody's hand to be able to control that. Some people cannot have children. This is not a condemnation of that. And I know that this was new to me. When I began researching it in more detail when I was in the Army, I came across some books and started reading, and I had my thoughts joggled as I read through the Word of God and understood that, hey, this is different than what people are approaching here. So everyone's in process. Everyone's in a progress. But listen to Psalm 128, the first four verses. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So talking about who fears the Lord. Verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Now, does that sound, what would we call that today? How would culture see that today? As something bad. As something very bad. But the Bible says, if you fear the Lord, this is one of the blessings. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Now, what's an olive plant like? I'll have to research that because it sounds pretty prolific. Like a vine. It's spread out, okay? Then verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, that isn't intended to make you scared. It's intended to make you want to fear the Lord. Okay? To understand that. By the way, it's all the way through the Bible. You know, everyone quotes Psalm 127 as well. The children are an heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. It's all the way through Scripture. Be fruitful. And again, we're going in layers. You'll hear about this again. So we're moving on here. Be fruitful to one extent. The Bible goes on. The first three commands have to do with bearing children. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Okay? Be fruitful. To what extent should we be fruitful? To the point where we multiply. Do we actually increase in number? The definition is to bear many children. When we think multiply, we're thinking, okay, if we get down to fractions, multiply would be, you know, a fourth more would be a multiplication. Actually not. It would be whole numbers, and it's not saying few, it's saying many, okay? To become much or many, to multiply, to increase, or to become numerous. The description here, the blessing and command to become many. We should be increasing in number, which at a minimum requires us to have larger families, and thus it would change the structure of society by default. And again, this might be new information to you. I'm not condemning you, and I don't know your situation. I'll tell you, when I was in the Army as a young adult, before I ever was married, they ran us through, believe it or not, the Army, birth control kind of stuff, because they assumed you would be immoral. Okay? So I'm like thinking in my mind, oh, this is positive stuff. I'll just take notes for when I get married. Okay? I didn't think about stuff like that. But since then, I've obviously changed my perspective on that. But the whole idea of bearing children, if you have a larger family, it kind of decides what your wife will do for a living. Okay? Usually. Because someone needs to care for the children, someone needs to raise the children while the dad's out. Okay, so it changes the structure of society. By having less children, we've changed the structure of society in a different way. We won't take the time to look at these, but children are seen as desired and good in Scripture. Genesis 17:20, Ishmael is said that he will bless him, make him fruitful, and he'll have 12 sons. Ishmael had 12 princes, the Bible says. And that was a good thing. It wasn't a curse to Ishmael. It was something to comfort Abraham by. Abraham was said to be God would multiply him. Abraham means a father of a multitude. How many children did Abraham have? Just himself. No. Huh? Who was his first? Ishmael. Who was his second? Isaac, right? Ishmael by Hagar. Isaac by Sarah. When Sarah died, he had children by Keturah. He had at least 5 more children. Abraham had at least 7 children. Look it up. Okay. So 7, I don't know if 7's a multitude. But Abraham himself, now again, he became a multitude even beyond him. But he had 7 children, not 2. And I would think 2 till I start, you know, you start reading, it's like, oh. So don't think that's a bad answer. That's what I expected people to say. Okay, I would answer that way too. Having children is seen as a direct blessing of God. All right? In the Bible, if you want what the Bible has to say on having children, it's seen as a direct blessing of God. And folks, I just want to encourage you to see children as a blessing of God rather than a curse of God. Something to embrace rather than to run away from. Again, I'm speaking Martianese right now compared to what you will hear from almost any pulpit, let alone the culture. I was looking to do some research that had nothing to do with this sermon, but coming up. But they have shirts in college campuses that mock people that have children. It's a breeder brain. You're bearing children, and that's a bad thing. To have even one child when there's still people that are hungry or homeless is wrong. What a bent mentality. But they're being fed that on college campuses today. They look down on people that bear even one child as breeders. okay? Which is just it's a total rejection of God's truth. Multiply until when? Flip your page over. The Bible says, as a command to fill the earth. This one. Definition, to bear many children until the earth is filled. Okay? So a lot of people like to cite this. It's like, haven't you heard of overpopulation? Isn't the world crowded? And therefore, see, we filled it and therefore we're done. Okay, that's a good argument. Is it a legitimate one? Let me continue reading. To be abundant and overflowing, to fill a place with anything. The description, it's not just spread out, it's fill up. And by the way, there's no time or quantity limit. It doesn't say until there's a certain number. There's no economic limit unless things are tight. I'll address those later. The Bible doesn't say, you know, to maintain a certain comfort level. Detail, how are we doing? There's around 6.5 billion people on the earth. There's probably just slightly more than that, okay? So the question is 6.5 billion people filling the earth? Help me out here. That sounds like a lot of people, right? Anybody got that much money in the bank? Yeah, me neither. Okay? That's a lot of... I'd take 6.5 billion pennies. You know, I'm not... I'd take 6.5 billion tenths of a penny. I'd be good. Okay? It's a lot of people. 6.5. And all you hear, there was just another population, overpopulation conference. They always have them in Cairo for some reason. I don't know why, but that's huge. And we have to get birth control out to all these countries because they're just swelling with people. I mean, they're falling into the ocean. There's so many people, and there's not enough food to feed these people. All right, let's talk about that a little more here in a sec. How are we doing? What if we stood them all together? If we took and said, okay, July 31st of this year, everyone's got to come to America. Would we all fit in the United States of America? I mean, maybe we should go to Africa just in case, all right? Because, you know, maybe, you know, we might have to, what's the, Madagascar, right? We might have to use Madagascar just in case kind of thing. If everyone just stood together, say we gave everybody 4 square feet. It's 2 by 2. So there's room to stand and kind of move around a little bit. Okay? You could kind of just move back and forth. If we gave everybody 2 foot by 2 foot place to stand. Now, we're not talking about living comfortably here. We're just talking about space. Would we all fit in Texas? You know what? Listen, we would all fit in Anchorage, Alaska or Rhode Island. All the population of the entire world would fit in Anchorage, Alaska, or in the tiniest little state of Rhode Island, and you would have 4 square feet for everybody of the 6.5 billion people. Are we filled? Anyone ever taken a plane anywhere and looked down? They call it the flyover states, you know. Oh, here comes a big town, and it's way in the distance. You know, you can kind of see it, especially at night. You can see them kind of, there's a blotch of light here and a blotch of light there. Now, when you're landing in a big town, Salt Lake City, Phoenix, Denver, it looks big. But when you're up in the air, it doesn't look very big at all. 35,000 feet puts things in perspective. It's mostly empty land. It's mostly farmland of some kind in the United States anyway. What if we gave everybody here the equivalent space of a 4-bedroom house? Every person on the planet, we would give them 2,400 square feet. By the way, that's how much space is in my entire house. And we have 11 people living there. But it would be both floors. And if you spread it out, gave everybody 2,400 square feet, you would still fit everyone in the world, in the state of Alaska. You could give everybody over 300 feet and fit everybody in Kansas, people. We're not crowded. We're not full. We're not close to full. Okay, so it's not an argument. In fact, it's a lie. It's an agenda that people have been pushing for hundreds of years. They didn't think that we would be able to support, what, 500 million people on the earth. How are we doing there? I mean, we've blown that out of the water. We're not even close. The myth of overpopulation, you'll have to hear about that more sometime, but it's not hinted at in Scripture. Is the world going to end by overpopulation? If someone talks about overpopulation, say, you need to read your Bible. I know that much. I know that you don't read the Bible. It's not hinted at or reasonable from even observation. You don't have to be a Bible believer to understand that. It's actually an agenda. And in fact, everything that we're told right now from people that don't care about what the Bible says that the actual population of the world will taper off and actually start to decline in 2040. Most countries are seeing a decline in numbers to the point where it'll actually have a huge impact on them. In a drastic bad way, because you need people, okay, to even run your country, to taxes. Think of it, if you had 50 million babies that were aborted or more since what Roe versus Wade legally, and they were all working and paying taxes. They're about my age. They would have been my age, you know, at least the first ones. How would that change the impact, the demand, all of that? It makes a difference. Let me read you something here. I was preparing a message on this years ago. It was 1994, okay? I'll tell you a little bit of a story. And I said, Lord, I didn't even preach on this passage that Sunday because I just wasn't ready. And the next day, my U.S. News and World Report came. They had just covered, by the way, this isn't a Bible, it's U.S. News and World Report, but exploding the population myth. This is from 1994, so it's a little dated. It's even more incredible now that people say it's overpopulated. It says you're not being fair. You're not being truthful. But I just thank the Lord that this came that day, and so I read some of it. Let me read it for you today. We'll be back into this more, but I just want to give you a taste of what people are being taught as opposed to what the truth is. Okay, and again, this isn't put out by a seminary or a church, okay, at all. And this was just they're saying that's a bunch of bunk. Okay, let me read. This has to do with food. Are people starving to death? Are we running out of food? Cheap food. Despite the doomsayers, agricultural production is still on a rapid upward trend. Most telling is the fact that the world price of food has been declining for the past 50 years. Jim might be able to tell you some about that. Farmers are able to grow more, but the price adjusts so that you're really making what you were making before. Okay. Since 1970, it has dropped by one half in real terms, hardly what one would expect of a dwindling resource. The growth in world grain production has slowed in the last 4 years. This is in 1994. But by falsely attributing that slowdown to technological or resource limits, environmentalists have greatly exaggerated the obstacles to future yield improvements. Grain is in surplus, and 46 million acres of U.S. farmland and 11 million acres in Europe have been deliberately idled under government programs to boost farmers' incomes. Is that still true today? Is there still idle acres? I mean, they actually pay farmers not to grow so that the prices will stay higher. Close to 200 million acres of South America savanna also could be brought into production if demand and free trade permitted. Have you ever thought about you're driving down the interstate and you wonder, why don't they plant corn in the middle of the interstate? How much corn would that be? Or graze cows or something, you know. But there's all kinds of land. The ditches on either side of all the roads and stuff, just think of the production that would be there. Total food production, meanwhile, continues to grow much faster than population. Per capita world food output grew by 5% during the 1980s. The world has not reached, nor is it near, the upper limits of production capacity, says B.H. Robinson of the U.S. Department of Agriculture's Economic Research Service. With sufficient investments in agriculture research and the removal of trade barriers, agricultural economist Dennis Avery of the Hudson Institute told a Senate committee earlier this year the earth should readily be able to feed 10 billion people. Readily able to. Now hang on, because that's not a very high number. A recent study by Paul Wagner of the Connecticut Agricultural Experiment Station in New Haven backs up the claim that food production is for the foreseeable future limited only by human ingenuity, not natural resources. We're not running out of the capability to grow food. The gross productive potential of the earth, listen to this, set by available land, climate, and sunlight for photosynthesis is sufficient to produce food for a staggering 100 billion people. Even without irrigation, available water is sufficient to grow food for 400 billion, and a conservative estimate of sustainable fertilizer production implies ample supplies to produce food for 80 billion people. Now let me read this here in a summary format. If we could only feed 80 billion people, and this was in 1994, technology has exploded again. It's just incredible how we can apply herbicide with a satellite technology. You know, we can just be down to the details here. If we had 80 billion people, we're 6.5% of capacity. 400 billion, which is what they referred to with regard to without irrigation, we're at 1.25% capacity. And with 100 billion people, we're 0.5% of capacity. And that was in the technology that we knew of in 1994. The issue is technology, not resources. And even the bottom line issue is management. Do you remember the starvation in Ethiopia back when? What was the issue there? Do you recall? All these people were starving. Was it a lack of food? No, it was communists trying to, via starvation, starve people to death. It's called genocide. The communists would capture all the food that was sent over there out of abundance and allow people to starve to death. It has to do with sin, not resources. It has to do with management, people wasting culture, like in India where they believe that the cow is their uncle or whatever, reincarnation. They won't touch them. Okay, that's a wrong model. That's a wrong picture. So therefore, people are starving because they won't eat the food that's right in front of them because they're afraid it's Uncle Billy or something. Okay? There's all kinds of reasons, but it's certainly not resources. And God gave us abundant resources to accomplish what He wants us to be able to do. And the time is in control of Him. God can create food out of nothing even. Remember, have you ever heard of manna? Anyone? How long did it take for the manna to grow after they planted it? You're laughing. They didn't plant it. They went out and picked it up every day. For how long? 40 years. It's not an issue of supply. It's an issue of sin. It's an issue of being right with God, is the bottom line. Don't let people trick you. Subdue the earth. I'm not going to cover right now or have dominion. We'll get into those later. I've kind of talked about them. But let me just give you two takeaways today. Read and know your Bible. Be able to discern the lies of the age, whether the myth of overpopulation, the curse of children, or the confusion of animal rights, etc. All of those are just things that people want to be true but are not true. But it has affected and infected the Christian church as well. And why? Because people don't know the truth. They get their truth from the television or from the classroom, not from the Word of God. And God is the one who designed, created, and sustains the universe. And He's the one that knows. Get your truth from God, not falsehood from humanity. Even if it sounds scientific, it's not. If it rejects what the Bible says, God knows what's going on. He designed it. And receive the blessings of the Lord. Embrace what God has designed and commanded, it should say, rather than fleeing from it. Okay, there's just so much that I believe that believers don't know the Word of God. And we are the salt and light, as Pastor Sean prayed. If we don't know the Word of God, we're going to follow the lies of the world. And it's not even the world believes the lies. Global warming, there's all kinds of scientists who reject that fictional story of global warming. It's not true. One guy posted on his Facebook the other day, it's Deborah's brother-in-law. He said something about loving this cool weather or something, and I put, because of global warming. You know, it's like we're having 70-degree weather in July. It must be global warming. And I was just joking. It's like, it's ridiculous. There's cycles and all that, but it's part of weather. And guess who controls the weather? Yeah, amazing. Okay? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be a good steward of our environment. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of animals and treat them rightly and all of that. But animals aren't people, and people aren't animals. Kind of thing. But we get our truth from God. We don't get our truth from the latest poll. We don't get our truth from the news. We don't get our truth from people who reject God and want to make something different. And even the whole population thing is bunk. Most nations, most developed nations especially, are shrinking in size. The only way they're growing is immigration. That is the only way they're growing. They're actually reducing in size. And immigration, by immigration, they're actually being overrun by people that don't have their values or culture. What is it? They think in, 20 years, Great Britain will be a Muslim nation just because of the birth rates, because of immigration. They will not only be a postmodern Christian nation, they will be an anti-Christian nation, okay, just because of the birth rates. Muslims have lots of children, okay? So it changes the culture in which you live. So. Anyway, we're going to meet back here for the starting block. If you have questions, we'll take those too. This is different. I know it's new. To some of you, it's not new to others because I preached it in 1998. I even have my original notes here. But we'll just swing back by after that and just have that for starting block today, okay? Because I don't want to leave stuff without being able to answer questions. So let's pray. And then we're going to sing 36, okay? Heavenly Father, we praise you for your truth. Help us, Lord, to understand that truth comes from you, not from polls, not from scientists that have rejected you and rejected your truth. Lord, ultimately, everything you say is true, and everything you predict will come to pass because you are the God of creation. You are the God of science. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to embrace your truths rather than being led astray by the falsehoods of our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.